real world.
Church. Amen.
Take your time, okay?
Good morning. Can you guys hear me okay? All right, let me get out my little timepiece here. And because Pastor Benjamin says, okay, not more than 4 or 5 hours. So that's the limit this morning. So we'll try to squeeze it all in. All right. First thing I want to share this morning is that as I was getting up, I just felt that I heard that I need to share that if you see something out of place, even the smallest thing, even the smallest little detail can be prophetic. So I don't know what that means. Maybe someone here needs to hear that today. But so pay attention. Pay attention. Maybe it'll be a word that's said. Maybe it'll be something that looks a little different, seems a little unusual, but it can be prophetic. So be alert. I don't know what God is going to do there, but just I felt I needed to share that. So before we get started today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, I cannot do this by myself. We cannot do this by ourselves, Father. Father, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you be here today. Because we need you. I couldn't make another step without you. We couldn't take another breath without you. We are completely and utterly dependent on you, and we pray that your kingdom would advance, that your will would be done. Less of us and more of you. May your purposes be accomplished. Father, I pray that you forgive our sins, the sins we know about and the sins we don't know about. Every sin in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, please clean our hearts. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. We invite you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. I pray that you be here because I could talk for hours. And if you're not in it, it would be absolutely meaningless. It would be nothing. But if you're here, I could just say 5 words and we could just see an explosion of your Spirit. Father, we just lean on you today. We ask for your grace and your help. Give me the words to say because I cannot do what needs to be done without you, and that's very humbling to understand and realize. Father, with you all things are possible. I pray that all things will be possible today. And Abba, Father, we just pray all these things today. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, if there is one thing I want you guys to remember from all this, from this whole weekend, there's a phrase which has been coming up in my spirit over and over again in recent weeks. And that phrase is this: if America does not turn back to God, there is not going to be an America. And so there's a stirring in the spirit across this nation, and I don't know that it's being received, and I pray that you'd be open to receiving what God is saying today. Because right now we're seeing the demonic, and we're going to take this slow. We're going to get heated up in a minute, but we're going to take this slow at first. Right now the demonic is being unleashed all over this country. We're seeing evil grow in unprecedented ways. Just look at what happened in Charlottesville. Did you see what happened there? Where we have these hateful people, these racists, that are trying to stir things up, and it's a relatively small group of people, but they're growing, and they want attention, and they're getting attention. And then you had the people on the other side who were opposing them, hateful, horrible leftists that hate this country and what it stands for. And you have so much, and the eyes of the world were upon that. And you had so much anger and so much hate. And but we're seeing it all over the country. But it's not just in Charlottesville, is it? Where we've got racism, we need to eradicate racism. It has no place in our society. It's evil, it's sin. But people are wanting to be drawn into this. Black versus white, rich versus poor. Our nation's more divided. There's more anger and frustration in our society than at any point in my entire lifetime. And so this is growing, but it's not just in Charlottesville, but we're seeing it everywhere. Hearts are growing cold, just like the Bible said in the last days. Jesus said what? Hearts would grow cold. The heart, and we're seeing it happen, but you don't have to go to Charlottesville. You can go to Facebook, right? Where you go to Facebook today and you go up to places where believers are sharing, believers are having conversations, you go on social media, you go on internet discussion forums, you go on Christian websites in the comments sections, and some of the most hateful people out there can often be believers, where we're biting and devouring each other, we don't like each other, we want to criticize each other, we want to jump on each other. But that's not how we're supposed to be. Now we have to start realizing who our friends are. Because if you believe in the one true God, you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're born again, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you believe the Word of God, well then, these are your brothers and sisters. We've got to start realizing who our friends are, who's on our side. Because if we don't, the world is coming against us in 1,000 different directions. The evil one is coming against us in 1,000 different directions. And if we just turn our guns on each other, well, we're just going to get slaughtered. And right now, the church in America is not in a good state. And people think, well, you know, we had this great victory because Donald Trump won the election, right? And I'm very thankful that we didn't get Hillary Clinton, because if Hillary Clinton had gotten elected and become president, things would have gone very bad for people like me, people like Pastor Benjamin. And so we're thankful to get Trump rather than Hillary Clinton. But, the people of God, they came together, they voted for Trump, and then Trump got elected, and then they unfortunately promptly went to sleep. And so we're seeing a tremendous amount of apathy out there, and people seem to be of the attitude that, okay, we got Donald Trump elected president, and so we've done our job, we can quit paying attention now. Everything, and there's this attitude out there that everything's going to be great because Donald Trump is president, and so now for the end times have been canceled, the last days have been put off, the return of Jesus Christ, well, that's been delayed indefinitely, and now we're going to be in for a season of blessing and prosperity, and America's going to be greater than ever, even though we're in every type of sin you can possibly imagine, and even though 60 million children are dead, that America is going to be blessed, America is going to prosper, God's hand is going to be upon us, and everything's going to be wonderful and great, and we're never going to have to worry about anything ever again, and it's going to be the greatest season of blessing and prosperity we've ever seen. It doesn't work that way. And unfortunately, right now, the church is so, if the church was asleep before Donald Trump got elected, I mean, they've hit the snooze alarm now. I mean, it's to such an extent. And fortunately, we've got little groups like this around the country. But in general, The mega churches are asleep. The big, and if the big denominations were doing their job, if the big institutions were doing their job, well, there wouldn't even be a need for someone like Pastor Benjamin Faircloth. There wouldn't be a need for someone like me, because there'd be thousands of preachers across this country telling the truth, preaching the truth. But where are they? Where are they? Why does God have to use someone like me? Because, you know, I don't look like you might expect a pastor to look like. I don't have the booming preaching voice that so many others have been gifted with. You know, I don't have the credentials that other people have. I look a little strange. I sound a little strange. Amen, sister. But sometimes I look around and I wonder, why did God have us at this moment in history? And I look around, are we all that's left, or did he save the best for last? I don't know, but I'm here, and we're here, and we're trying to be obedient to God, but we're in trouble. America is in trouble. And why are we in trouble? The problem is, I'm going to say a word that you're not going to hear. And yeah, we're going to talk about the eclipse. We're going to talk about the things that are going to happen in the 40 days afterwards. We're going to talk about all kinds of fun stuff this morning. But I want to set the stage a little bit first. Because, and I want to say a word that, in fact, there's some Christian ministries on television, there are some Christian ministries across this country, they don't want to use this, purposely don't want to use this word, because they don't want people to feel uncomfortable, and that word is sin. That is the problem. And, you know, throughout the Word of God, God tells us, if we do things His way, you will be blessed individually and as a nation, and if you don't, there's death, there's cursing, there's destruction. So he says, do things my way. I've given you my instructions. It's very easy. Just follow what I've instructed you to do. And we've seen the examples throughout history, throughout the Word of God, throughout history, nations that once upon a time were following the Lord, doing things the right way, turn from God, and destruction comes. But we haven't learned. We don't learn from history. We don't learn from the pattern. We keep doing our own ways. And so many churches today, not only do they not, so many of them, they never want to preach about sin. They never want to preach about abortion, sexual immorality. The list goes on and on. We're going to talk about a lot of these things. But then, some of them, they say, well, you know, don't even worry about sin. You know, don't even try to live a holy life, because that's sin management. You know, that's a term they actually use. They say, oh, don't worry, that's sin management. You don't want to get caught up in that. Just live your life, live free, God, and they actually will say, don't worry about it, because God is already as pleased with you as he possibly could be, so no matter what you do, it doesn't matter, you know, once you're under the cross. So don't even think about trying to please God anymore. And apparently they haven't even read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. But we've got, guys, I don't know, and hopefully I can start to impress upon you how desperate the situation is. Because it's not just, we can point the finger at the world. We can point at something like Charlottesville and say, look how horrible. And it is horrible. And we cannot denounce what happened in Charlottesville strongly enough. But we've got to look at our own house. We've got to look at the church. And I'm not just talking about the mainstream denominations who left the Lord a long time ago. But I'm talking about the evangelical, Bible-believing church. Yes. Where surveys are showing that, and I'll share some other numbers later, but it's getting up to the 50% mark in terms of evangelical Christians that now approve of gay marriage. That's how bad it is in the evangelical Christian church. So all over America, denominations, churches, and even preachers where you saw them a decade or two ago and you thought, wow, that guy's really on fire. They're really doing something amazing. Now they're preaching prosperity. Now they want to make, everybody feel comfortable. So you come back next week and put money in the offering plate. And people these days, you ask them, well, what are some of the most important issues facing America? And they'll say, jobs, education, national security. What about the fact that 60 million children are dead? Since 1973, when Roe versus Wade was decided, nearly 60 million children have been murdered in America's abortion mills. And a lot of people think, oh, that's an old issue, Michael. No one's talking about that anymore. No one's protesting in the streets anymore. The churches don't talk about this anymore. That's an old issue. That's been decided. Now, why don't we just move on? Well, God hasn't moved on. Every time one of those precious little children is killed, is murdered, it breaks the heart of God. And I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. Yeah, I know you've heard about abortion before. But for that alone would bring the judgment of God. In Nazi Germany, they killed 6 million. We've killed 60 million. What do you think a nation deserves that has killed 60 million of their own children? What do you think we deserve? Keep this in mind as I share with you the rest of the time. When the judgment of God comes, and if America, like I said, if America does not turn back to God, there isn't going to be an America. And the judgment of God will come, and when it comes, we're going to deserve every ounce of what we get. And it's going to be more horrible than you can, sitting in your seat right now, more horrible than I can imagine. And, the people out there even in the Christian world, the evangelical Christian world, they have no idea what's coming. They have no idea. And see, we're just not killing these children. The undercover videos, I'm sure you guys are very awake here. You guys have seen the undercover videos, right? Where they've gone in, and these wonderful people who did these undercover videos expose all this. And instead of the people who did the bad stuff, them getting arrested, they're going after the people that did the videos, which shows where we're at. But they went in, and they showed what's happening in these Planned Parenthood clinics, where they murder these children, and then what do? They go in and they rip them limb from limb, but they're very careful because they harvest the organs from these children, and then they sell them off for medical research and whatever to be used in very sick and twisted ways. So everybody in America has seen this. The headlines, the videos have been out there. So what happened? Did the American people rise up and say, no? No. No, the church didn't even rise up. The Bible believers didn't even rise up. And they didn't put any pressure on our politicians. And so today, the U.S. government funds Planned Parenthood to the tune of about $500 million a year. And all this came out, and did we even, all these people should be in prison. And are they in prison? No. No, instead, we continue to fund them. In fact, we gave the White House to the Republicans, because they came along and said, we're pro-life. We're going to do something about Planned Parenthood, right? So we gave the Republicans the White House. We gave them the Senate. We gave them the House of Representatives. There's no more excuses. And so we get to the spring of this year, and what happens? We get to a budget crunch, like we're going to have again in September. And the Democrats said, well, we're gonna shut down the government if you don't give us everything we want. And so the Republicans, what are we going to do? They're going to shut the government down. And so the Republicans freaked out and said, okay, Democrats, we'll give you everything, including full funding for Planned Parenthood for the rest of the fiscal year. Now we're coming up to September again, where we're going to have this again, and the Democrats are going to pull the same stunts. But we gave our time, effort, energy, money to get these Republicans elected. They betrayed us again. So let me point into the camera in case there's any politicians watching. You cannot be pro-life and vote for funding for Planned Parenthood. And so God is watching all this, and supposedly the good team is in power, and yet we still, you know, not only are we not ending abortion, not only are we not shutting down Planned Parenthood and putting their people in prison, but the federal government is fully, massively endorsing what they're doing with a big $500 million endorsement every year on this wickedness. I mean, how far do we have to go? Do we have to kill 70 million, 80 million, 90 million? Do we have to start sacrificing children on the White House lawn? How long is it going to be before people wake up? So the reason why I've led into all that, and there's a reason for it, and there's a couple elephants in the room that I want to address right away. And one of them is this. Most of you probably know that I am running for Congress. And when Pastor Benjamin first invited me out here, I had no idea that was what I was going to be doing. And he called me up. He said, hey, come on out, you know. And it was half a year away. It was quite a long time ago. And so I was like, yeah, that sounds great. And because many of you know me from the Jim Baker Show and different places that I've been where I do this kind of thing. And so I was very excited about that because I love Pastor Benjamin and the work that he was doing. But then it came along about, it was early May. And I'm sitting at my computer researching because I write. And I'm constantly looking for things to write about to share with my readers. And so I'm sitting there at my computer researching, and I come across a news story about how the member of Congress in my district, Raul Labrador, he's not running again because he's going to run for governor of the state. So it was the seat's going to be wide open. And at that moment, I guess I would describe it as a moment when God showed up. And instantly I started to get, I guess I would describe it as a download. Do you know when you're praying or God kind of shows up and then you instantly start understanding things you didn't before? Right. Has anyone had that? And I like an interactive audience, so feel free to raise your hand, speak out, because I love to hear from the crowd. But God suddenly moved in my heart to do that, to run for office, and which I thought was very, very strange because it wasn't anywhere on my radar. It wasn't anywhere in my thinking. In fact, Pastor Benjamin, when he had called me up a few months before that and said, hey, you know, Michael, do you ever think you're going to run for a public office? I would have been like, oh, no way. I would have laughed at him. You know, I would have thought it was crazy. But God takes the foolish things of this world, you know. So the Lord started moving me in that direction. I'm sitting there. I'm thinking about it. I'm praying about it. And so I thought, let me run downstairs and talk to my wife, right? Because you always got to check with the wife, right? And so I said, let me go bounce this off Miranda. So I go down to Miranda. I'm like, Miranda, you know, I was sitting there at my computer. I think this is what the Lord is moving in my heart. And instead of, coming down on the idea, she was supportive. She thought, well, you know, we could really do that. And at the time, we had no idea what we were getting into. No idea at all. But the Lord moved me in that direction. And since then, I've been criticized a lot. Some people assume, well, Michael, you were warning about judgment before. You were warning about what's coming to America, telling people to get prepared. Now you're running for Congress, and they think, well, now you're saying things are going to get better for America? No, if America does not turn back to God, there's not going to be an America. So my message hasn't changed at all. I mean, some people are making false assumptions thinking that my message has suddenly changed when it hasn't changed one bit. But my point is this, is that sometimes God will take people and have them do very unusual things. Has God ever asked any of you to do something strange, unusual? So I don't know why God would have me run for Congress. Sometimes I think it was just maybe to humble me. And if that was the goal, it's already succeeded. Because this has been very, very humbling for me. So, or it may be that he just wants me to be part of the campaign for a season so more people are exposed to the message and then move on to something else. So just because he's called me to do this for now does not mean that he necessarily wants me to win. But it's entirely possible that he intends for us to go back to D.C., which is where I used to be a D.C. attorney, worked right in the heart of the D.C., very low level, but, it just shows God can use anyone. If God can use a Washington, D.C. lawyer for his purposes, he can use anyone, right? So, and wouldn't it be ironic, God takes us out of there, brings us to the mountains of Idaho, where we're impacting the whole world, then brings us back there? I don't know. But I wanted to share something with you, because I started to reflect, because, when God tells you to do something, how many knows you just do it, right? But then I was thinking, well, why would God, what purpose could he have in it? Well, one of the things I came up with, and if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to look at a lot of scripture over the next few days. But I just wanted to share a few of my thoughts with you on this. If you could turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, in the old days, when I was growing up, and I can tell this church is like that, but in the old days, I mean, people brought their Bibles to church. How many of have you been to mega churches where you don't even need to bring your Bible to church? Have you been to, And, that always astounded me. Me and my wife would go to these real big churches, and it was like, well, we could have left our Bibles at home, But, yeah, I was raised, you always, when you go to church, you bring your Bible. And then the preacher, he's telling people, turn in your Bibles, look in your Bibles, and that's how I was raised. So maybe I'm old school, but that be that as it may. Okay, so turn to 2 Kings 17, and we'll read verses 13 to 18. But the Lord warned Israel and Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. They stiffened their necks like the neck of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the decrees he had given them. They followed idols and became idolaters and followed the surrounding nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them that they should not do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, made themselves cast images, two calves, made an Asherah pole, worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to anger him. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. None remained except the tribe of Judah. To me, this is one of the saddest passages in the Old Testament because it's describing the downfall of Israel and why they fell. Now, how many know there were two kingdoms in ancient Israel? And then we're going to talk about the northern kingdom for a second, then we're going to talk about the southern kingdom. Well, after the time of Solomon, the two kingdoms divided, and Israel, they fell into great sin. And, some of those names there, well, you guys know Baal and all that, but what they would do, many of the sins surrounding Baal worship are in America today, where they would sacrifice children, like I already was talking about abortion. They would have these sexual orgies and so forth. Sexual immorality is rampant, growing by the day in this country, and so forth and so on. And so many of the exact same spirit is at work today. But in the northern kingdom, in ancient Israel, God sent prophets. He sent Elijah. How many knows Elijah worked primarily in the northern kingdom? And then Elisha as well, primarily in the northern kingdom. He sent Hosea and Amos. If you read those books, they were primarily directed to the northern kingdom, entire books of the Bible. And God sent men of God to the capital city of Samaria to address the leaders and the kings and the priests and the, you know, the elite of the day, telling them, repent or judgment will come. And we're going to see a pattern here. We're going to look at a pattern because there's a pattern throughout Scripture of before a nation falls, God sends men of God to the capital city to warn them, repent or judgment is coming. Okay? And so we see this with the northern kingdom. Now let's take a look at another passage. If you would turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 to 11. Jeremiah. Yeah, I love Jeremiah. You know, so much of what was going on in Jeremiah is going on. There's so many parallels to today. So Jeremiah 25, 8 to 11. This is what in Jeremiah is talking here. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I'll take from them the voice of laughter and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so in advance, Jeremiah told Judah what would happen, the southern kingdom, and in fact told them that you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, told them the exact amount of time. And so Judah did not learn from the example of their brethren to the north, but instead they fell into sin. In fact, at one point in the scriptures, it says that the southern kingdom fell into even more sin than the northern kingdom. They saw what happened to the northern kingdom. They didn't pay attention. Instead, they did they did even worse things. And in fact, at one point in the scriptures, it talks about how the people of Israel and Judah actually eventually did worse and more evil than the nations that God kicked out before them so that they could come into the land. And so, but we see this pattern again because God sent prophet after prophet, man of God after man of God, to the capital city, Jerusalem, in this case, the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah, he prophesied all the way up to the very end. So a lot of people come to me and say, Michael, what's the point? America, they're not going to repent. There's no hope for America. So why are you even trying? Why don't you just go dig a hole in the ground, hide, and just, you know, wait for Jesus to come pull you out eventually? But, you know, what's the point? Well, the point is if we can even get a single soul saved. You know, most churches don't even talk about evangelism anymore. That's why I'm so glad to be here to hear about 25 souls being saved at a prison, you know. I want to be around soul winners. I don't, you know, I've been around celebrities. I have been around big shots in the Christian world. I've been around the big names, the people who think they're something. But I want to be around soul winners. I want to be around ladies who are in their closet praying day after day, seeking God, interceding for their communities, interceding for their nations, interceding for their pastors. Those are the kind of people that I want to be around. Not people who want to think they're all this and all that and put themselves on a pup on a pedestal. For too long, we've been putting people up on a pedestal. Please don't put me up on a pedestal. Please don't put Pastor Benjamin Faircloth up on a pedestal, because God's raising up a new generation. He's raising up a new leadership, if you even want to call it that. But we're not going to be putting people up on a pedestal. The only one we're going to be putting up on a pedestal is Jesus Christ. But getting back to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, if you know his story, he didn't have it very easy. In fact, there are many times he kind of wished, well, you know, why me? Why do I have to go through all this? You know, but of course he was like, well, I've got to do this. The word of God is burning within my bones, you know. But, you know, a lot of times Jeremiah is like, oh, this isn't too pleasant. And for a lot of these guys, so, you know, to be someone with a warning message, to go and try to tell it to people that don't want to hear it, it's not a lot of fun sometimes. And Pastor Benjamin knows this. But once again, we see the pattern, right? God took men of God, took them to the capital city, Jerusalem, to sound the alarm, to issue the warning, say, hey, if you don't turn from these wicked ways, God's going to bring judgment, that the Babylon is coming. And they didn't listen. And it came exactly as they said. But this is how God operates. Before judgment comes, he brings warning, right? Because God is gracious and merciful and very long-suffering. And I think that perhaps if any of us were in his place and have seen what's going on in America, where 60 million children are dead, that, hey, long ago we would have pressed the button. But God has been extremely gracious and merciful to us and has given us so much time to turn, and yet people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear the message. They don't want to listen to people like Pastor Benjamin. They don't want to listen to people like me. And yet God still has granted us some time. But time is running out. Turn with me to the book of Jonah, because we're going to look at another example of this. Jonah chapter 3. And how many know Jonah didn't want to go? Jonah didn't want to go. But God said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, Nineveh being the capital city of Assyria. So once again, we see God sending a man of God to the capital city of a nation to tell them to turn, to repent, or judgment would come, right? So turn to Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 3. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He finally gave in. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a three-day journey across. That's a big city. Jonah began to enter the city going a day's walk, and he cried out, in 40 days' time, Nineveh will be overthrown. But look what happened here. So the people believed God. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he made a proclamation in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, no man or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not eat or drink water. Both man and animal shall cover themselves with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, he changed his mind about the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So they listened, and at least for a time, and they repented. Now, could it be possible that here in America that we could see President and Congress declare a three-day fast and everyone all across the land, you know, repents and humbles themselves, and we see all-night prayer services all across the country, and we see a tremendous turning back to God, and we see abortion end, and we see gay marriage becomes illegal again, and all the other things which we're going to talk about over the course of this weekend. It's possible, you know, a lot of people don't think we're ever going to see it happen. It may not happen. America may choose to be like Israel and Judah and not repent. But if they did, could God have mercy on us? Well, you know, God is gracious and merciful. He wants us to repent. But whether America repents or not, we are here to preach the truth, to hold up God's standard of righteousness, to try to win souls for as long as we can, to work while it's day. So I've always said, and we're going to talk about things are going to get crazy in this country. I believe we're right on the verge of some things, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to have economic troubles. There's going to be war and pestilence and famine and all kinds of horrible things. But when all these things happen, I'm not going to go and dig a hole and try to hide from the world. My wife and I have always said, we're going to run to the front lines. We're going to be trying winning souls. As I believe the greatest chapter in the history of the church is coming. The greatest chapter in the history of the people of God is in front of us. And I want to be part of it. So I'm not going to be trying to run into a bunker somewhere and hide. No, I'm going to be trying to storm the gates of hell, trying to rescue every single one that I can. I want to be in the middle of what God is doing in these last days. I want to be part of the remnant. God put us here for a reason. And if God wants to take us home, he's more than willing to do this. We don't need to go hide somewhere. So, I went over this pattern, and so God started to God put this in my, when God wants to download something to you, he does it very quickly. So God dumped this in me, and then I had to process it and unpack it. But maybe God wants me to run this campaign, and maybe it's possible he could want me to win at the end. Maybe, maybe not. Either way, I want whatever his will is. But if he did, or if he wants someone else to win, or if he just wants, whoever, to go to our capital city, Washington, D.C., and talk to the elite, to speak from our Capitol, speak to the news media, speak from the floor of the House of Representatives, and say, America, stop! Turn back to God. If you don't turn back to God, the country is going to end. So if God opens that door for me to do that, that's what I'm going to do. So why can't politics be a ministry? Why can't working down the street, why can't being a landscaper be a ministry? Why can't working on the city council, why can't that be a ministry? Wherever we do, whatever we do, some people say, well, if you want to do ministry, you got to do it in a church. You got to go to seminary, and you got to go through the system, and you got to, be just like the others, and you got to get all the proper credentials, and, Well, why aren't the people with the credentials preaching this message? Why does it take a former lawyer from the mountains of Idaho? Why does it take someone like Benjamin Faircloth? Where are the people that are sounding the alarm like Jeremiah did? No, they only want to say, talk about double portion blessing. Oh, this is the season of your favor. Oh, the heavens are about to open for you. You're going to be rich. You're going to be happy. Everything's going to go great. And these prosperity guys, all these guys that never want to talk about sin, but they want to one-up themselves. They're constantly greater and greater things they're promising you, this is the season of your happiness, whatever, And every year it's the same. Oh, 2017, this is going to be the year of double portion, triple portion, 100 times return, right? Well, I thought that was supposed to be 2016, too. Didn't you say it last year, too? Oh, yeah. But every year they just top themselves. But they're not preaching the truth that if we don't turn back to God. And God's trying to get our attention. And so I want to talk about another of the elephants in the room. And let me see where I am here. Let me try to get organized for a moment. But I want to talk about how many of you have heard that an eclipse is coming up? Has anyone heard about that? So let's talk about the eclipse a little bit. August, and a lot of people, Pastor Benjamin originally called me, he didn't have any idea about the eclipse. I didn't have any idea of the eclipse. And we didn't even set a date. He just said sometime in August. Or late August, I think he said a couple weeks. I was like, okay, sounds good. I didn't have anything on my calendar. God had cleared up my calendar. And that's a whole nother story, which I won't get into. But and at the time, I wasn't running for office. But we didn't know about this eclipse. And so, but then later people are like, well, you guys set this up, didn't you? Oh, you guys are sneaky, you know, having a prophetic conference the day before the eclipse. Ah, oh, that's nice. I see what you're trying to do. We didn't know. We weren't thinking about that. I wasn't thinking about it. But it turns out we got an eclipse on Monday. And it's a very, very special eclipse. Because as far as there's in the history of the United States, there's never been a solar eclipse that's only viewable in the United States and nowhere else. You know, so this is unique in our history. Because, I mean, there have been solar eclipses in the past, but they've always crossed more than one country. But this is the only one in the history of the United States to only hit the United States and nowhere else. So that's very, very unique. Now, if you go back centuries upon centuries, back into ancient times, the ancient Jewish teachers always believed that a solar eclipse, they believed the lunar eclipse was for Israel, and we talked about that with the blood moons and everything, but a solar eclipse was for the nations, and specifically, it was supposedly a sign of judgment. Uh-oh. And a lot of people have been talking about this later. How many heard what Billy Graham's daughter said about this? Did anyone read that? Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, came out and was talking about this, about how she believes it's a sign of judgment. And this is going to be the most watched, most famous eclipse in all of our history. People are traveling. You know, the traffic is so bad down in Florida, apparently. Pastor Benjamin was telling me that Ken Roberts, he can't even get up here because people are going up to see the eclipse, and we're still several days out. But, you know, and all the hotel rooms are booked and all over the country. I mean, this is like the biggest thing, you know, and astronomically, you know, in the heavens that we've seen in a long, long time. And so the whole eyes of the country, the whole eyes of the world are going to be on this this solar eclipse on Monday. And so people are saying, well, could this mean something? Well, let's talk about it. And first of all, well, let's do a little Bible first. So before we get off into too far here, Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to the beginning. How many know if you want to understand the end of the book, you got to understand the beginning? All right? So many believers today, they want to just spend all their time in the New Testament. They don't want to read through the Old Testament. In fact, I've got a statistic later on. A recent survey found only 20% of all Americans have read through the entire Bible. And other surveys have actually found it's even lower. So, but let's say 20%. But, you know, a lot of Christians, they, you know, they're like, oh, I like the New Testament, and maybe I'll read through Genesis, but I get to Exodus, I kind of peter out there because then it starts talking about some unusual things. But, you know, and then the second half of the Old Testament, most Christians never spend any time there, but there's so much in the second half of the Old Testament for our day. And when your eyes open to it, I mean, boom. But that's a whole nother thing. That's another two-hour talk, so I'm not even going to go there. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs to indicate seasons and days and years. All right. So from the very beginning, God created the sun and the moon and stars. And it wasn't just to provide light, but one of the purposes was for signs. They were supposed to be significant. And so let's also turn to Luke, Gospel of Luke. Let's go to chapter 21. And what did Jesus warn us, right? He warned us in the last days. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Okay, so this event on Monday, does it involve the sun? Check. Does it involve the moon? Check. So Jesus told us in the last days we should be looking up there, and we should expect something to happen, right? and the sun and the moon and the stars. So I don't know exactly what that means, but we got this event on Monday, and it's going to involve the sun and the moon. So I don't know exactly what it means, and we're going to talk about some things here. But since Jesus told us to watch for some signs, I think it's okay to be looking, just like the blood moons, Pastor Benjamin talked about quite a bit. So, a lot of people say, oh, no, we shouldn't be paying attention to any of this stuff. Well, Jesus said, look at the sun and moon and stars, because they're going to have some signs of what's coming right before our return. So I think it's okay. So let's talk a little bit about this eclipse. Now, where is this eclipse coming in? How many knows it's going across the entire country? And the first state it's going to hit is what?
Oregon.
It's going to hit Oregon first. And Oregon is the 33rd state in our country. It was the 33rd state. And so then it's going to start crossing our country. And the first big city, does anyone know the first big city it's going to hit? In Oregon. The first big city that the path of the eclipse is going to cross is Salem, Oregon. Does that ring a bell? Salem being short for Jerusalem. In fact, it's going to cross seven cities named Salem as it goes across the United States. And so we'll see some other sevens as we move along. So it's crossing the country, and then it's going to end up where before it goes out of our country? South Carolina. And it's going to actually cross, when it crosses the border there, it's going to be on the 33rd parallel. So it starts in the 33rd state, leaves on the 33rd parallel. So I found that to be very interesting. Now, what's also interesting is that this eclipse will happen exactly 33 days before what many are referring to as the Revelation 12 sign on September 23rd. So is that a coincidence? I don't know. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit, because there's debate about that, and I understand that. But that's very interesting. And also, many believe that Jesus was 33 years old when he died. So we've got a lot of these 33 numbers in there. Could God be trying to tell us? And also, this eclipse is going to be happening on the 233rd day of the year. Interesting. Okay, well, let's talk about some more. And there's so many, but I just want to touch on a few here. Okay, and we already talked about the prophet Jonah, how he went to Nineveh to sound the alarm, right? How many know that there is a town called Nineveh in the United States? Did you know this? Do you know what state it's in? It's in Indiana, actually. So this in Nineveh, Indiana, this eclipse is going to head that direction. Now, they're only going to get a 93% of this eclipse here in 2017. But how many know there's an eclipse 7 years later, right? In 2024. And that eclipse, Nineveh will get 100% of that eclipse crossing it. So I find it very interesting where we're, the focus is on Nineveh. And of course, we're going to talk about this. Jonah gave Nineveh how many days to repent? 40 days. Okay, and we're going to talk about 40s here in a minute. But this town of Nineveh here in the United States is getting hit by both of these eclipses. One, 93%, and then the other in 2024, 100%. And now you take the difference, of course, between 100 and 93, and you get another 7. So I don't know what that means. But now, let's talk about that 2024 eclipse for a minute. Because the 2024 eclipse kind of comes the other direction, kind of comes from the northeast and down through Texas. And have you seen the map? I mean, I'm sure all of you guys have seen the maps, right, of the two eclipses. And they form a giant X over the heart of this country. Now, where is that heart of the heart of the X? Where does that fall? Right, it falls right along, right on top of the New Madrid Fault Zone. Which, that's kind of ominous, because these solar eclipses are rare. They don't come along that happen. So for two to come and cross our country 7 years apart and form a giant X right over the top of our country, that would be ominous enough. But for the heart of the X to be right in the New Madrid Fault Zone, which, have you guys heard me talk about the New Madrid Fault before? And you've probably heard the warnings of so many others that have talked about someday there will be a giant earthquake along the New Madrid Fault. A lot of people don't know that the biggest earthquakes in U.S. in the continental United States history were right along that fault, 1811 and 1812. They were so powerful that they rang church bells in Boston, cracked sidewalks in Washington, D.C., caused the Mississippi River to run backwards. I mean, you know, things were just exploding up from the ground. You know, one eyewitness described it kind of like fire and brimstone. I mean, it was just, it permanently changed the course of the Mississippi River. I mean, it was, fortunately, the center part of the country was not super heavily populated back then. So, you know, the death and destruction was somewhat limited. But if something like that happened today, the death and destruction would be absolutely off the charts. And there's also about 12 nuclear reactors in that area. So we could be, remember what happened in Japan, Fukushima, Japan? We could be looking at that times 12 if we have an event like that today. But deep under the earth there, right there in the New Madrid Fault Zone, there's a deep scar in the earth. When the plates were shifting around, you know, we had Noah's flood and you know, the things were shifting around in the earth. Well, what happened there is a very deep scar formed. So the earth is a lot weaker in that area. And so, you know, everyone's seen, did you guys see the San Andreas movie? I didn't see it, but I know probably many of you did. And people talk about that, and there are going to be earthquakes in California. But because the crust of the earth is so weak there in the center part of the country, a similar earthquake is going to do a lot more damage in the New Madrid area than out in California, even the same magnitude, just because of the nature of the crust of the earth. But we know that someday, and scientists assure us, someday this is going to happen. Now, can anyone tell me, because, you know, I like to quiz audiences that are kind of awake because you guys already know a lot of stuff. What are we waiting to see happen first before that earthquake comes? Did some say that the dividing of the land of Israel? Is when God divides our land, I'm sorry, when we divide the land of Israel, God is going to divide our land. So we should be very thankful that we didn't get Hillary Clinton in, because she would have been very interested in doing that. But let's pray for wisdom for Trump, and let's pray for whoever may come after him, and we'll see how things play out. But we're going to be watching very carefully for that. And that UN resolution, which was passed right at the end of Obama's term, God is very, I don't know if you guys heard about that. Very few prophecy teachers even talked about that, but it's the most important UN resolution in decades. And they came right up to the edge, and they said, this is what we want to do. They weren't officially doing it yet, but they were saying, hey, we're going to have two states, and there's going to be a Palestinian state. East Jerusalem is going to be their capital. So they essentially said, this is what's going to happen. They didn't go ahead and do it, but they came kind of right up to the edge. Yeah. Yeah. And so hopefully Trump and his administration will hold this back for now, but the rest of the world's ready to go. The rest of the world's all ready to do this. And let's hope that, you know, Trump doesn't get into a position where his hand is forced, or they remove Trump from office. How many know that they want to get Trump out of office? Yeah? And the elite are very interested in doing this, not just Democrats, but Republicans. The deep state's at war with him. In fact, you probably heard about, you know, Rodney Howard Brown. He came out and he said he talked to a top member of Congress, and that top member of Congress told him, hey, there's this plan to remove Trump. We can't do anything about it. And, he was like, and he was blown away. And so he shared this, and then the Secret Service went and visited with Pastor Rodney Howard Brown. I don't know if you heard about that, but anyway. But there's lots of rumblings about how they, and you know, and this Russia thing, this is just a witch hunt. And, you know, and they want to remove Trump from office. But, you know, they're not necessarily going to wait for that. They're going to try to do whatever they can because they want him out, including a lot of those Republicans in Congress. Anyway, I digress. So, you know, and then if someone else gets in, you know, the door is going to be open to do that. Okay, so August 21st, we have the eclipse. The very next day begins the Hebrew calendar month of Elul. Are you guys familiar with that? And now that's traditionally and throughout history has been the beginning of a 40-day season of repentance, 30 days leading up to the Rosh Hashanah and then through to Yom Kippur through the 40 days, but 30 days leading up to the High Holy Days and then Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the 10 days of awe, total of 40 days. So isn't it interesting that this eclipse is coming, which has traditionally been a warning of repentance for the nations, only hitting the United States, and then it's coming one day before the month of repentance begins. So we very, very interesting. So it begins at that time, this season which is always set aside for repentance, So we begin there, and then moving forward, we've got all these other events. So that's August 22nd. Then let's move to August 23rd, where we've got, how many have heard of this FEMA exercise, which is happening on August 23rd? It's called EarthX 2017, and it will simulate, quote, catastrophes such as mega earthquakes, cyber terrorism, or high altitude electromagnetic pulse attacks. Wow, that sounds rather ominous. Interesting. Okay, so then we get to September 1st, and that's the day the travel ban to North Korea goes into effect. Have you guys heard about this, where the Trump administration has instituted a ban on Americans traveling to North Korea? It begins September 1st. And normally, you would put these bans into effect if there's going to be military conflict. Now, we don't want North Korea to get nuclear weapons, do we? As I don't know if you guys have heard, but North Korea is going to be a player in the end time scenario. And so North Korea is someone we want to keep an eye on. And we, you know, North Korea is crazy because every year, actually, they have an entire month where they celebrate their hatred for America. Have you heard about this? They actually hold big events in stadiums, and they have parades, and they have big posters showing they want to smash the U.S. Capitol, they want to launch rockets at America. And like the whole month is a big celebration. Oh, we hate America, but, you know. And so, I mean, these people are literally, I mean, it's the most insane society on earth. It really is. And hatred for our country is one of the pillars of literally, of their society. And so the thought of them developing, not just, they have nuclear weapons, and now they've miniaturized nuclear warheads, which is, you know, one of the keys for putting it in an ICBM. And these, the most recent test, that the experts say, if it was fired at a standard trajectory, I always have problems with that word, trajectory, you know. But if it had been fired in a standard way, it could not only just reach the West Coast, and we're not only talking about Los Angeles and San Francisco, but it could have reached Denver. It could have reached, in fact, all the way to Chicago. So they already have the technology to reach our shores. They already have nuclear weapons. They've tested a bunch of nuclear missiles. And Donald Trump has said, oh, we're never going to let them have ICBMs that can threaten the United States. Well, they're here now, basically. And they're working very hard. They want to have, basically, their goal is to have an entire fleet of ICBMs that can threaten every city in the country and basically the entire planet. And then the guy with his hand on the button is completely and utterly and completely insane. And so this is a, no one wants to see this. I don't want to see it. It's a major problem. Should have been dealt with long ago before it ever got to this point. So now Trump's between a rock and a hard place because we got to do something about this. But there's a big problem, because North Korea is not like other countries that we bomb. For example, we bomb Syria. You know, well, Syria can't do anything with, against us, although we don't want to upset Russia or Iran. We could end up in World War III over there in Syria, so that's a major problem too. That's a whole other thing. But, you know, for example, Afghanistan, we invaded Afghanistan. They couldn't fight back against us. They couldn't do anything. Same thing with Iraq. They were helpless pretty much. I mean, they can, you know, hide in their holes in their houses and fight guerrilla warfare, and, you know, they caused us lots of problems that way. But North Korea is a whole different animal. Because if the Trump administration says, okay, North Korea, you cross the line, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to bomb you and I'm going to try to take you out and teach you a lesson. Well, what happens then, guys? Well, what happens then is we have a major problem, because North Korea is honeycombed with underground tunnels and bunkers. So there's no way that we could even get all their nukes if we knew how many they had and if we knew exactly where they were, which we know neither of those things. But even if we could knew how many they had, knew exactly where they were all located, we couldn't even get to them all anyway. So if we go, we start bombing North Korea. Well, if they even get one nuke off in response, and I'm not, they don't even have to get it here to this country. Imagine a nuclear bomb hitting Tokyo. I mean, we're talking about something unprecedented in history. Or imagine one nuclear bomb going off in Seoul, South Korea. 10 million people, 20 million people in the vicinity. We're talking about death and destruction on a magnitude that's unimaginable. But even, okay, let's imagine in the best scenario possible that we get all their nukes somehow. We the best possible scenario we can imagine. Well, North Korea has literally thousands of artillery pieces and rockets trained on South Korea, also on Japan, but let's just talk about South Korea, where the moment we start attacking them, South Korea starts firing off thousands and thousands of artillery pieces and rockets, not just conventional, but I'm talking about chemical warheads, I'm talking about biological warheads. They're threatening to turn Seoul, South Korea into a sea of fire. And so can you imagine chemical warheads going off, biological? I mean, once again, we're talking about something which we can't even imagine, because no one's ever seen or heard of such a thing in our history. Plus, on top of that, North Korea, the moment the first U.S. missile starts striking, they're poised to launch an invasion of South Korea at any moment, in which the only way South Korea would survive is if we intervened, so our boys and girls, men and women, would have to go over there, bleed and die. And members of Congress are saying, look, if another Korean War happens, millions of people are going to die. And so I don't see any possible way at this point that a military strike on North Korea is going to end well. But can we allow them to have an entire fleet of ICBMs which could threaten our cities and threaten us with nuclear holocaust, with absolutely crazy guy at the head of an absolutely crazy society with their hand on the trigger threatening our very way of life? Well, we don't want that either. So what do? This appears to be a problem without a solution. And China has already said, hey, if you guys try to change the regime in there, we're going to stop that from happening. Basically threatening us with war. And China intervened in the first Korean War. I don't know if you guys remember, but that's why we're in this mess, because we had the first Korean War won, but then China invaded across the border, and then things kind of settled there along the, you know, the parallel there and in a stalemate, and eventually there was peace. But if not for China, Korea would be united today. So that goes back. But you know, there's the danger of China getting involved and then World War III starting. So And of course, World War III could start in the Middle East, where Russia and Iran are helping Syria. We've actually been starting to shoot down some Syrian aircraft. And when we sent our missiles in there that one time, Russia said, "Hey, you guys almost started World War III. We almost fired back." And so we're starting to, and we're not going to go over it today, but do you guys know the scenarios with the United States and China, the United States and Russia? Have you guys heard? I've talked about this before. We're starting to see those pieces come into place. For a long time, people like me were mocked when I said, "Russia is not our friend. Someday. And things are going to go bad with Russia." And for a long time, people said, "No, the Cold War is over. Russia is our friend." But now look today. Everything's about Russia. We're blaming everything on Russia. "Oh, I have a cold. Blame it on Russia." "I woke up and my back hurts. Blame it on Russia." And it's the Democrats that are leading the way, All of a sudden, the Democrats have become the new McCarthyites. It's crazy. But it's just what we've been hearing about all these years, right? The pieces are starting to fall into place. We're seeing it all in everything. And my wife and I, sometimes we turn to each other, we're like, wow, it's happening. And yet most of the country's asleep. They don't know. And I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the church. They don't know because, these leaders, they know. They know the prophecies. They've heard the warnings. They're not telling their congregations. They're silent. They're blind shepherds. The blind are leading the blind, and they're leading them to destruction. They're giving people a false sense of security. They're not telling them the truth. And right now, the truth message is not very popular. I was talking with Pastor Benjamin in the car last night. It's not very popular. And I'm afraid it's going to take some shaking, and then maybe this place will start to become overflowing. Maybe, other churches that are telling the truth around the country will fill to overflowing. People start paying attention again. But for now, we're going to sound the alarm as long and loud as we can. And like I said, God's trying to get our attention. So let's get back to our timeline. September 11th, the anniversary of 9/11. That just happens to fall in this time frame. September 20th, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. How many love the Feast of Trumpets? Amen. God always does the big things on his calendar day. How many knows God has a calendar, and it's different from our calendar, right? Most of the church doesn't realize that some of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible are on God's calendar. For example, Jesus died when? On Passover, right? Then he was in the grave on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose on first fruits, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. The spring festivals were fulfilled literally to the day by the first coming of Jesus Christ. And how many know that the second coming of Jesus Christ will fulfill the fall festivals literally to the day? And you guys have probably heard all this. So I've done a lot on that in the past. We're not going to go into it today. I've written quite about, in fact, I one of my books, I lay all this out. But I want to get back to this timeline. So that's September 20th. September 21st, the UN International Day of Peace. September 23rd, the Revelation 12 sign. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation 12. Are you guys enjoying this a little bit?
Yes.
Okay. Revelation 12. I love Revelation 12. Okay. One of my favorite verses is in Revelation 12. We probably won't get to it till tomorrow. For right now, we're just going to read the beginning part of the chapter. "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule all nations with an iron scepter. Okay. Why I read that, I want to pay attention to the first couple verses there, because you probably heard September 23rd, the Revelation 12 sign. Now, there's debate about whether this is legitimate or not, and I understand that. And some Bible scholars say yes, some Bible scholars say no, but I'm just going to throw it out there because it's in this time frame, and it's 33 days from the eclipse on August 21st. But they say in the stars, we're going to see this, Revelation 12, depicted in the stars, and some say for the first and only time in human history. And there's debate about, yeah, it is, and no, it's not, you know. So I don't know, but I'm just going to throw it out there, and I find that interesting. You know, Jesus also said there'll be sign in the sun and the moon and the stars, right? So could this be God trying to get our attention, saying, look, Revelation 12 is depicted up there in the stars. Pay attention. Jesus is coming soon. So I don't know. But it's happening in the same time frame. I'm throwing it out there. And it just so happens to happen 33 days after this eclipse, right during the season of the high holy days, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And God does big things during his festival times. So I don't know. But I find that interesting. Okay, September 24th, very important. Elections are being held in Germany. You'll want to watch that. National elections. September 29th. Yom Kippur starts at sunset, ends on September 30th. So the entire time frame from the eclipse, from August 21st, then to September 30th, period of 40 days. Now, can you guys give me some 40s from the Bible?
Amen. Rain.
Right, 40. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah, Jesus spent 40 days in the desert. Yeah. Any other 40s? Speak up a little bit. I can't. Oh, there's so many 40s. Yes. Well, let's go over some of them. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Moses, after he killed the Egyptian, he fled to Midian where he spent 40 years, right? And then when Moses came down, he had the Ten Commandments in his hand, right? And he came down, the people of Israel were worshiping the golden calf, right? So what happened? The tablets got smashed. Moses went back up on the mountain for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. So another 40 there. That's right. Okay, the Israelite spies took 40 days to spy out the land. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. And of course, we already mentioned Jesus, 40 years. Okay, before Samson's deliverance, Israel served the Philistines for 40 years. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 days. When Elijah fled from Jezebel, he traveled 40 days. Then, of course, we already talked about Jonah, where Jonah gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent. Could God be giving us 30th? And this is something separate. If we don't pass a budget bill by September 30th, which is separate from the debt ceiling, that's a separate issue. If we don't pass a budget by September 30th, we're going to have a government shutdown. So we've got this debt ceiling and deadline coming up and the government shutdown deadline coming up exactly at the same time. And there's rumblings that this time the Trump administration wants to fight. Let's hope that's true, actually, because if the Republicans give in again and say, oh, okay, Democrats, take everything you want again, I might just walk to Washington, D.C. and, you know, in outrage. But this is just happening in the same time. So we could see disruption in the financial markets. A lot of things are coming together in this season. And it just happens to be we're holding this conference right now, right before all this is starting. So, you know, does God have a sense of timing or what? Amen. Amen. Okay, so we've got this period of 40 days. And along with that, I want to share a quick little something. We're not getting too late here. A quick little something. Do you guys know Rick Wiles? Okay. I like Rick Wiles. I've been on his show before, not recently, but before. And one of my good friends now works there. But Rick Wiles, he had an experience. Before, back in 1998, he met a lady, and her name was Leah Mandel. And God brought them together in some unusual circumstances. I won't go through the whole story, but you know, they became friends. And so then 3 years later, it comes to August 11th, 2001. August 11th. And so she calls Rick up, and she says, "Rick, the alarms are ringing." Let me read this to you really quick, just a little quote. "Rick, something very odd is happening today. Alarm bells. Everywhere I go, there are alarms ringing. Car alarms, burglar alarms, fire alarms, even oven alarms. Every place I go, I hear alarms ringing. What's really strange is people are having trouble turning the alarms off. I go into stores, the alarm is ringing. I go into an office, the alarm is ringing, and they can't get the things to turn off. The Lord told me, call Rick Wiles and tell him the alarms are ringing, and this time they will not be turned off." So what happened 1 month later? 9/11. Okay, so now, a whole bunch of years pass. In fact, 16 years pass. And then on August 11th, 2017, just less than 10 days ago, Leah called Rick Wiles again. 16 years later, the exact same day, August 11th, 2017. And Rick Wiles was driving to church. And what happened, let me just read this for you. 3 days ago on August 11, 2017, Rick was driving to his church when suddenly a dead bird fell from the sky and smashed into his windshield. The bird did not fly into his path, but fell out of the sky like it was already dead. Then he received a phone call from Leah Mandel, the same lady, saying, "Rick, the alarms are ringing. Everywhere I go today, alarms are ringing. And there's something else, dead birds. I'm seeing dead birds. It seems like everywhere I go, there's a dead bird." 16 years later, to the day, the alarms are ringing again. And it just happens that this warning is coming in the season when, I'm out of the place for the camera. I got to be careful here. It just so happens this is happening at the exact same season that all these other things we just talked about. And how many of you feel like you've heard something from the Lord, you've received something from the Lord about the time we're moving into, or you've heard something from someone, someone's been sounding the alarm. The alarms are going off prophetically, the alarms are going off physically, dead birds are falling out of the sky, the sun is turned into darkness, the stars are lining up for the Revelation 12 sign, everything we've been talking about. Is God trying to get our attention? But are people listening? Are people listening? I hope so. Because, sometimes I go online and people are like, "Great, let the economy collapse." No, we should not want that. Because you know what? Bad things are coming to this country. Yeah, the economy is going to collapse. And we should be thankful for the season we've had of relative stability. Because what we've seen, 2008 was nothing compared to what's coming, guys. Nothing. It's going to be a complete and utter nightmare. And if you think people are angry now, if you think they're protesting, if they're getting violent, if they're, angry and frustrated and ready to go crazy right now, just wait until they don't know where their next meal's coming from. They don't have jobs. There's no jobs available. They're desperate. They're hungry. They need things for their families. They don't know where they're going to get them. Back during the Great Depression, there were hard times. But, There was, our country had a more character back then. You know, people believed in God. They were in church. We're going to talk about some of this probably tomorrow. But today, no, our nation has turned from God. We think we don't need God. And right now, the mockers look pretty good. They say, we don't need God. We can throw God out of the government. We can throw God out of our schools. We can, legalize gay marriage. We can flaunt our lifestyles. We can parade naked men in the gay. Have you seen these gay pride parades where literally children are lined up on the sidewalk? They're parading gay men that are almost completely naked, or in some cases completely naked, in the street in front of the children. We can do whatever we want, and we can still live a high life. Look at us. America's the strongest in the world. We've got our televisions, we've got our movies, we've got our fancy cars. And they're saying, where's God? Where's the judgment? We're not going to listen to you guys. You've been warning about this forever. And we've got such short attention spans today. Do you remember a couple years ago, fall of 2015, we had the end of the Shemitah year and we had the blood moons, and places were full. And people were interested. And then, things recovered. You know, we had some financial shaking then. I don't know if you remember, but stock market recovered. Things seemed like they went back to normal. And I think in some ways God's testing us to see, okay, you know, who really believes what I said is true? Because, things that seem to go back to normal in a lot of ways. And so a lot of people stop listening. They're like, well, you know, I listened to you guys warn for a while, but it hasn't happened. Right. Hasn't happened. So, no, I'm going to go back to happy church, you know, or I'm not going to go to church at all. I'm going to live the way I want. God doesn't care. I can do whatever I want. So they're mocking, just like it says in the last days, mockers will come. And they purposely forgot that God, in the beginning, God created, you know, that passage, purposely forgot. They've created this fairy tale called the theory of evolution. Oh, we don't need God. No, we didn't come from God. We came from monkeys, and the monkeys came from the dust of the earth, and somehow it all worked out, whatever. You know, it doesn't make any sense. But they believe it because most people believe what they want to believe. And even today, most Christians, they don't want to believe that America is headed for hard times. They don't want to believe that judgment's coming on America. They don't believe it because a lot of them, they don't want to believe it. So in life, most people believe what they want to believe. But if we don't change our ways, death and destruction are coming to America. And I wish I could get more people to believe. So yeah, my wife and I are big preppers. We're not going to go dig a hole and hide, but it is what, and Pastor Benjamin was talking to me earlier today, how he wants to get food and generators and stuff. There's wisdom in that and physically preparing. Because how many have heard of the perfect storm? The perfect storm is coming. And our planet is becoming increasingly unstable. There's been earthquake swarms at Yellowstone, guys. There's been earthquake swarms on the West Coast. Someday Mount Rainier will erupt. Someday other volcanoes will erupt. There's going to be great earthquakes in California. There's going to be earthquakes along the New Madrid Fault. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places like Jesus warned about. There's going to be great, great, great natural disasters. And they're going to play havoc with our climate. I mean, just one major volcanic eruption could cool our planet significantly. There's going to be civil unrest. And we're already seeing the civil unrest. How many of you guys know that civil unrest is coming? That, you know, we, you know, for a long time, oh, people thought, no, in our cities, no, we're never going to see our cities burn. We're never going to see, but we're seeing it. We're seeing the anger, and it's mostly on the left. I mean, we've seen these jokers in Charlottesville, but they're not conservative. They're not they're called the alt-right, but they have nothing to do with right or good. In fact, they hate me. They send me hate mail because I love Israel. I love Israel, and I believe God gave every inch of that land to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever and ever. It belongs to the people of Israel. And so I will never, ever, ever support a Palestinian state. One inch of that land. And when we do divide that land, as we talked about earlier, it's going to go very, very bad for us. So the alt-right, they hate me. They send me hate mail. They say, they try to tell me, oh, it's all the fault of the Jewish people. And because I love the Jewish people, I love Israel, they hate me. So they call me all kinds of names. But that's okay. For those of us that stand up for the truth, I mean, you guys, if I read some of the mail I've been getting lately and what they've been not only said about me, but my wife and my little two-year-old daughter, I couldn't even read it for you because of the language. But that's okay. You know, those who stand up for the truth will be persecuted. But the good news is, you know what? We talk about revival. You know, a lot of people say, is there going to be repentance? Revival, or is there going to be shaking? I believe that we should be thankful for the shaking that's coming, because without the shaking, I don't believe there would be revival. Because it's going to take the shaking to wake up the church. And then a lot of people from the world are going to say, what in the world's going on? Can you explain this to us? Is there something in the Bible about this? Because we don't understand what's going on. Can you please tell us? So we should be thankful for the shaking that's coming, because we desperately need it. Because the church is dead. The church, let me look in the camera here. The church is dead. The church is asleep. Yes. The church needs to be resuscitated.
Yes.
And you got these pastors, you got these preachers out there. They know what is right. They know what is true. But they want to build their own kingdoms. They want to build their own empires. They want to sell more books. They want to sell more DVDs. They want people to say that, oh, I'm important. I'm somebody. I'm on television. I got a big radio ministry. So they're just like politicians. They're telling people what they think they want to hear. And just like these politicians, they've been compromising for so long, they don't stand for anything anymore. Well, I'm tired of it. You know, people don't like when I preach against the pastors. I got in big trouble for preaching against the pastors. But if you're preaching revival without preaching against sin, you're preaching nonsense. And we don't have time for that. Because if you don't preach against sin, you're robbing people. Because the only way people are going to get free is if they turn from their sin. So when you got people coming into your congregation and they're trapped in sin and their life is a mess and you're not giving them the key to get out, well, you're stealing from them. And that's what these preachers are doing. They're saying, come on in. I'm not going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to help you get free, but I'll sure take your money. I'll sure, you know, in fact, I'll go on my television broadcast all the time. Say, give me money, but they won't preach against sin. They won't preach righteousness. They won't preach the blood of Jesus. They won't preach the cross. When did the old rugged cross go out of style? When did people quit preaching about being washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'm proud to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If it wasn't for Jesus, I believe that I would be dead today. I owe Jesus everything. All right, let's go. And I know we got to wrap up quickly here, which we will. Let's go to the book of Mark. All right. Let's go. Actually, let's go to the book of Matthew. I changed my mind. All right. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. No, let's start in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what? What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so now when Jesus came, okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, what did he come? How did he start his ministry? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go to Acts chapter 2. And guys, I got in a lot of trouble for preaching this once. But that's all right. Okay, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, one of God's holy days. And so the church begins. Peter gets up, and he's preaching the very, very first message. Here. Okay, go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, the first message of the church. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the church began. Peter preached what? He preached, repent. Okay, go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 2. And we've got Jesus preaching to a series of churches there, right? Okay. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Now, you would think maybe in his, you know, Jesus, his earthly ministry is done. He's gone to heaven. Maybe he's mellowed out a little bit, right? Maybe Jesus is going to, you know, relax and be kind of like some of these preachers once they get older. Okay, you know, I'm just going to be the senior statesman now. And okay, yeah, I was fiery when I was younger, but now that I'm older, I'm going to take it a little bit easier, be a little more scholarly, a little bit more laid back. And I'm not going to preach about sin so much, you know. No, that's not what we see. You know, and these guys who preach this hyper-grace message saying, oh, don't worry about your sin. Jesus isn't worried about how the church behaves. Well, these are letters to churches, right? So Ephesus, what did he tell them? He told them to repent, right? Okay, then let's go to down a little bit, Pergamum in verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will war against them with the sword of my mouth. Right? Okay, now let's go to the next one. Now, I skipped Smyrna because apparently they were doing okay. But so one church was doing okay. But okay, one out of three so far. Let's go to Thyatira. How about Thyatira? Let's start in verse 20. But I have a few things against you. You permit that woman Jezebel. How many know a Jezebel spirit's rampant in the church today? You permit that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, rampant in the church today, and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she did not repent. So, okay. Now let's go down to Sardis. Now, Sardis is said a little differently, but it's just the same. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, okay, and then let us also go down to Laodicea. So five of these seven churches Jesus is really kind of laying into. And this is the early church. The early church, you know, we think, well, they were doing pretty good. But let's go. And many people believe, you know, that in the seven churches of Revelation, well, do they represent seven different types of churches? Yeah, I believe so. Were they seven physical churches at that time? Yeah, I believe so. Many people also believe seven periods of church history. And if that's the case, which I tend to agree with that as well, then the Laodicea would be our time. And, you know, a lot of people think today, oh, we've got it all together. You know, our church, you know, we just got everything. We've got a bowling alley, and we got basketball courts, and we got programs for the youth, and we've got, oh, such beautiful music. You've never heard such beautiful music as in our church. And look at the choir robes. And well, let's read this. Starting in verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says these things. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now catch this. For you say, I am rich and have stored up goods and have need of nothing. Yet do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And doesn't that sound like the church in America today? Where we have everything. We have all the money. We have all the goods. We think we don't need anything. In fact, we're an example to the rest of the world. We're going to tell everybody else around the world how to do it, because we're American Christians and we've got it all together. And we go to church on Sunday morning. We stand up for we got our program and it's to the minute. And then the pastor goes for 20 minutes. And if he goes too long, people start looking at their watches and start getting antsy. People got to get to lunch and got to go watch the football game. And then, a lot of churches today, they don't got Sunday evening service. They don't have Wednesday evening service. They don't need them anymore because we're American Christians and we got everything all figured out. And people, we got young people in the church, they're living together before marriage. Pastor doesn't say anything because we're American Christians and we got it all figured out. And so you got adultery in the church, and half the times it's the pastors running around after the women or the men or the men up in the choir, and people don't care. In fact, we're openly ordaining homosexuals to be preachers, but we're American Christians and we got it all figured out, right? And we figured, we put my money in the offering plate, say hello to the preacher, then I can live any way I want during the week, right? Then you go home every night, you work hard, you figure you need a break, so you sit down for 2 or 3 hours at night in front of the Babylonian idiot box called the television. And we watch God's name being taken in vain, and we call it entertainment. And we can go online because we have the technology, and you can go online and you can see in advance if God's name is going to be taken in vain in a movie that you go to, or if there's going to be nudity, if there's going to be different things. And you can look at all these things and see in advance what all the horrible things that are going to be in the movie, but we're too lazy to do that because we're American Christians and we're really busy. So we go to the movie theater, and it's not just us. We take our children. And we sit them there, and they said Jesus' name in vain again. Oh, cover our ears for a moment, because we don't like that. But we continue to sit there for the rest of the movie. Then we go back the next week, and we do it again, because we're American Christians, and we've got it all figured out. And then we go online, and we go on Facebook, and we go on Twitter, and we think, oh, because the anonymity of the internet, we don't have to look anyone in the face, and we rip our brothers and sisters in Christ. We call them every name under the heavens, especially the guys that are up front, because they're targets, and we can say anything we want about them. And we can, even though they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to love. Hopefully I'll get to that this weekend. What's the core of our faith? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But no, we've forgotten all about that. We want to get in all the nitty-gritty, the details, the latest prophetic theory. And if your prophetic theory doesn't agree with my prophetic theory, well, then you're just the evil one. You're just the Antichrist. Well, you know what? You know, back in the 1980s, I thought I had it all figured out. I was just in high school back then. I'm kind of dating myself, but that's okay. But, if you go back and read all the old prophecy books and all the, all the experts that supposedly had it all figured out, you go back and read those old books, you'll see, wow, we are all wrong about a whole bunch of stuff. You know, and we're still wrong about a whole bunch of stuff, but as we get closer, we'll start to, we're seeing through a glass darkly. As we get closer, we'll figure more of it out, and that's okay. Because at the end of the day, we're all brothers and sisters. We've all been washed in the blood. We're all one in Messiah. So we should fellowship with each other. Just because of all of our, the way we baptize or the way we do certain things doesn't all line up perfectly, that's okay. My wife and I, we fellowship with all kinds of different believers. But today there's so much fighting, so much anger and hatred among believers, and then unforgiveness. I refuse to allow any unforgiveness in my life. I don't want it. Strife, discord, bitterness, resentment, go in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're wondering why your life is such a mess, if and a lot of times, you know what, people are bound up by a sickness, a disease, a pain, or a chronic pain, whatever it is. You know, there could be many reasons for it, but one big thing is unforgiveness. You know, we talk about all these other sins, but if you have unforgiveness in your life, it could haunt you for years. And this thing you've been carrying with you, sometimes it's a physical thing, for years. Just, and it's because you haven't forgiven a mother or a father or a preacher or, you know, a child or whatever it is. Don't let it in your life. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer, every word is in there for a reason. And one of and there are important spiritual disciplines in there, and one of them is forgiveness. My wife and I, every day we pray that we would, you know, that we would be, that the Lord would cleanse us from all sin and that we'd get right with him, but also that we would forgive those who sinned against us. Forgive us as we forgive those who've sinned against us, right? And so that you need to be doing that every day as you pray. But you know what? We're American Christians. We've got it all figured out. We don't have to be in the Word every day. How many Christians are in the Word every day these days? You know, a lot of, I know you guys, but among the church as a whole, how many are in the Word and in prayer? And I'm not just talking about, you know, thank you for this food, amen. I'm talking about getting before God every day. My wife and I start every day in the Word and in prayer. Now, I would keep that secret, except I believe the Lord wants, when I preach, to preach that, because we need to set an example and tell others, this is what you need to be doing, because you'd be shocked. I hardly run into any couples, including in the ministry, that where they pray together every day. Hardly anyone. But that's what we need to be doing. We need to be in prayer and in the Word every day. Because if we're not, you know, we're going to get sucked into the world all too easily. And you know what? Surveys have found that the average American watches approximately 5 hours of television every day. And that doesn't even include movies and video games and internet and cell phone and radio and all the other things we have. In fact, Nielsen has found, when you add on all those other things, it comes to close to a total of 10 hours a day we're plugged into something. We're constantly plugged into the matrix in some form or manner. And you know what? And they don't call it programming for no reason, as you're getting the programming from the world. Because all that stuff, more than 90% of it, what we get through our televisions, is owned and controlled by just six giant media corporations, which of course are owned by the elite of the world. Which, and the elite of the world, are not on God's side.
That's right.
And when you allow anyone, and you willingly plug in, I call it the matrix, you willingly plug into the matrix for 2, 3, 4, 5 hours a day, and you do that day after day after day, that's going to affect the way you see the world, the way that your whole world view, the attitude of your heart, the way you see things. And that's why we've seen such a shift with, for example, gay marriage. I was going to save this for tomorrow, but I'll bring it right now. You go back 10 years ago. 10 years ago, Pastor Benjamin. 10 years ago, 54% of all Americans were opposed to gay marriage. A majority, and only 37% were in favor. 10 years ago, 2007. So it was our side, those opposed to gay marriage, what we had were plus 17. So a solid majority were against gay marriage. 2017. The latest survey that just came out, 62% of Americans in favor, only 32% opposed. That's not what repentance looks like. We've gone from, you know, solidly against, plus 17, to now minus 30, almost two-thirds of all Americans in favor of gay marriage. So, but where's the church been on this? Oh, the church doesn't have to preach against gay marriage because we got it all figured out. We're going to be seeker-friendly. We're going to make things comfortable so everyone can come in and feel warm and fuzzy. And we're not going to offend anyone because, oh, we want to make them, they're seekers. We're going to make them feel comfortable. And eventually we'll get around someday to telling them about Jesus. Eventually someday we'll tell them about the gospel. But for now, let's make them feel comfortable so they'll keep coming back. So we don't want to talk about abortion. We don't want to talk about gay marriage. We don't want to talk about pornography in the church. Uh-oh. Where two surveys that I quote often, one found that 64% of all Christian men have looked at pornography within the last 30 days, not sometime in their life, not I repented of it long ago and no longer looked at it, within the last month, the last 30 days. Another survey found that 68% of all Christian men have looked at it on a regular basis. So you got 2/3 of the men in the church addicted to pornography. No wonder the church is dead. No wonder the church is asleep. As long as it's going on, we're going to be powerless. But we're American Christians and we've got it all figured out. We've got to call a spade. And you guys are used to this kind of preaching because you got Pastor Benjamin Faircloth. But you won't hear this kind of preaching all over America, in the churches, the dead denominations, the dead churches. I said this before, and let me see how much time we have here, because I got to wrap up, guys. We got to get to lunch. When did I start today, Pastor Benjamin? About 10:30? Okay, so I got a little bit of time left. Good, because I want to make this point. Are you guys enjoying this? Yeah. Look, you know, if ministers want to get right and start doing things the right way, good. And there's good ministers out there. I don't want it to seem like I'm coming. And I know Pastor Benjamin's hard on the leadership of the church today, too. But I shouldn't even be needed to do this. It shouldn't be necessary for me to preach this kind of message because it should be preached from thousands upon thousands of pulpits all over America on Sunday morning, but it's not happening. Why? What's wrong with you? And I'm talking to the camera. I'm not talking to you guys. It's so frustrating. So God's had to bring people outside the system, people like me, you know, who, you know, I have no business doing this. I should be back home in the mountains of Idaho writing. But God is raising up people completely outside the religious system, and that's what has become a religious system to preach the truth, because the truth is not being preached in our churches, on radio, on television, in Christian literature. And so I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. And I always get in kind of trouble when I say this, but I would estimate about 75% of all pastors, ministers, church leaders across America today should immediately resign. Step down and let someone else do it. If you're not going to preach the truth, let someone else do it. Get out of the way and let God work. Because people trust you. People trust. They say they're the leader. They've been to seminary. They have the credentials. The denominations put their stamp of approval on these guys. So they must know what they're talking about. So people are following them like sheep to the slaughter. So, you know, I don't blame the people so much, although we all have individual responsibility. We all have the Word of God. But the preacher should know better. You know, how can you read the Word of God on a daily basis, which preachers are supposed to be doing? Pastors are supposed to be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God. How can you read the Word of God and not understand what the Bible says about sin, what it says about right and wrong? What it says about nations that do the things we're doing and don't repent. In the old days, we had preachers that did it. Pastor Benjamin and I were talking about Charles Finney last night. And I told Pastor Benjamin, I read Charles Finney's autobiography. I was very touched by it. Where are the Charles Finneys of today? I want to know because I want to listen to them. I want to be involved with them. My wife and I have flown across the country at one point looking for a move of God. Driven all over the place. We visited more churches than you could shake a stick at. Is that still an expression that, you know, in the South, you guys probably get that, right? We've been looking for the real thing over and over again. Where are they? If you're out there and you're a man of God preaching the truth, contact me because I want to know, where are they? Where are they? Guys, it's desperate. We need to be praying like never before. I meant to talk to the intercessors before today. And maybe, guys, if you're intercessors watching by camera, we need some prayer. So pray for the service tonight. Pray for the service this morning. God laid down my heart to talk to the intercessors before the service today, and I forgot. We're just human. I forget. And God had laid a bunch of stuff on my heart. I got most of it out. Pray, because we need your help, because we can't do what we need to do without prayer. We need prayer like never before. So intercessors, please be praying. And when I get up to speak tomorrow, I want to be sure to address you guys, because we need you. We've got to be in prayer like never before, because, guys, all of human history has been leading up to this. All of human history. And there's no other time I'd rather be alive than right here, right now. My wife and I are so thrilled. People say, well, I wish I could be back in Jesus' day. I wish I could be, you know, doing with them. And, you know, a lot of people who say that, oh, I'd like to be like the Apostle Peter. I'd like to be like Paul. I'd like to be like John the Baptist. I'd like to be like Jesus. Well, they don't preach like them, do they? Where I just went over all those scriptures where they preached repent. You don't hear that from these guys, but they say, oh, I'd like to be back then. No, they wouldn't, because they wouldn't even want to hang around with those guys, you know. But for my wife and I, we're so glad to be alive today, because all of human history has been leading up to this, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are more people alive today than ever before in human history. So there's more of a potential harvest than ever before. So it's harvest time. Are you guys ready for the harvest? We're going to bring in the harvest. So I've talked about a lot of hard things today, but God is raising up a remnant in these last days. And this is going to, we're going to write the ending of the book of Acts. This is going to be the finest hour for the people of God. And I want to be part of it. My wife and I pray, please, Lord, let us be part of the remnant. Let us be part of what you're, the army of the last days you're raising up. Because there's no guarantee that any of us gets to be part of it. No guarantee. But we pray, let us be part of it, because we want to be part of what God is doing. Are you ready? Are you ready for the fire? Are you ready for what God is doing in these last days?
Yes.
Well, be ready, because things are, that we're going into challenging times, unprecedented, unlike what most people cannot even imagine. It's going to be hard. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be difficult. And what some of you may not want to hear is that when God tells you to do something, you got to be ready to do it. Because if God tells you to move and you don't move, if you don't move, you might end up dead. Those are the times we're moving into. So you got to be ready to go. You might have to go somewhere you didn't expect to go, do something you didn't expect to do. But God is raising up a people. People like you and people like me, just ordinary people, regular people. The era of the Christian celebrity is ending. Where before we've looked at the people up on the stage, okay, you guys do the ministry. We'll just sit in the audience and watch. We'll be entertained. Well, that era is ending. God's raising up a people, and we'll talk more about this tomorrow. And he's restoring things the way they looked at the very beginning. With God, all things are possible, and we're going to be the people that do the greater works. We're going to be people that do the exploits. We're going to bring in, I believe, the greatest harvest of souls in the history of the world between now and the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to be part of it. I want to be a soul winner. When I get to heaven, I want to hear, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." I want to be known as someone that preached the gospel. I want to be known as someone that prayed. I want to be known as someone that poured out everything for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can do it, guys. We can do it. Let me ask you this. What kind of bride does Jesus deserve? You know, we've all had sons and daughters get married. We've known people who've gotten married. You know, and some brides are wonderful. Some brides and grooms are, you know, maybe not quite so much. You've got the good and the bad. But what about Jesus? What kind of bride does he deserve? He deserves the very best. Now, what about the church in America today? What does he look like? Yeah, we've got a long way to go. But I believe we can get there. Jesus deserves a bride that's the very best. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, all things are possible. Okay, guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful group of people today. Thank you for Pastor Benjamin, this great congregation. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace. Father, we can't do anything without you, but with you all things are possible. Father, I pray that you be working in hearts all over this congregation, all throughout the camera and the internet today, Father. And Father, if people need to get right with you, I pray they would, Father. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that, Father, you just be reaching out to hearts right now. And if there's anyone watching today that you need to turn back to the Lord, you need to give your heart back to the Lord, you need to rededicate your life to God, just join me in this prayer today. Heavenly Father, we turn to you, Father. We're sorry for the things that we've done. Forgive us. Forgive our sins. Forgive our selfishness. Forgive our pride. Forgive the way we violated your commandments. We turn back to you with all of our heart. We want to live for you. We want to be yours. We want to become the bride you want us to become. We want to be the people you created us to be. We surrender our lives to you. Lord Jesus, make us into the people you want us to be. Help us. Help us. We need you. And Father, I just lift up everybody today in this congregation across America watching. I pray for a blessing on all of them. As we can't do anything without you, Father, but with you all things are possible. I pray that you bless the meeting tonight and tomorrow, this whole weekend. Help us to get closer to you, Father. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys.
Come on, put your hands together. Give the Lord praise. Give the Lord praise for his goodness. Amen. What an awesome, awesome word from the Lord. I don't know about you, but I got a bunch of notes. Amen. And we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back here at 6 o'clock. Doors will be open about, 5:30. Is that right? Y'all be here. And so we invite y'all to come back. Bring a friend. Bring somebody with you. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. Amen. What a powerful, powerful message and truth that's been given to us today. I'm so glad, Brother Michael, that you are here in this house. Amen. With us, we are honored. Y'all stretch your hands that way. Father, we just speak blessings over Brother Michael right now. Restoration in his body. And Father, we just thank you for it, Lord. Renew him now and strengthen him in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody on live stream, I love you. Everybody here, we'll see you in a little while. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.